Yes, I still have some, John Dale. It's turning gray, but it hadn't turned loose. Well, I do have a few physical challenges today I didn't have then. One is a voice that gets weaker as the years pile up. And another is eyesight that grows dimmer. A number of you asked me, are you wearing contact lens? And the answer is no. I had LASIK surgery 9 days ago. And the reason I had LASIK surgery was becoming increasingly difficult for my eye doctor to give me a prescription glasses that I could see with. And so we decided to try something a little drastic. And so far it hadn't kicked in. So I'm having trouble seeing with glasses up close and far away, or without glasses up close and far away. There's an account in the Gospels where Jesus healed a man who was blind, and when he healed him, the first time he touched him, Jesus said, "How do you see?" And he said, "I see men as trees walking. You look like a vast forest out there sitting. But they assure me that my vision will get better, and so I'm just trusting the Lord on that. I had every intention to preach preaching to you today a message entitled The Biblical Basis of Regenerate Church Membership, but I need to be able to see better than I'm able to see today in order to do that. And so I'm going to preach an old favorite from the revival circuit when I was a flaming youth evangelist many years ago. Some of you heard it before. I want to preach to you this morning on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if my vision is adequate next Sunday, I'll preach regenerate church membership. If not, I've got lots of old revival sermons that I can preach in my sleep. And so I've asked Brother Keith to come and read our text. Our text is Matthew 24, 36 through 44.
Brother John Dale, dealing with this hair issue, you and I used to have crew cuts, but the crew bailed out, didn't it? Some of you got that. With a name like Alto, a middle name, we ought to ask him to do a sermon in song, but I know better after hearing him sing on the platform. Listen to the word of the Lord, Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That's how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him.
We live in uncertain times. I'm sure all of you have been following in recent days the financial meltdown that seems to be taking place not only on Wall Street, but may affect Main Street and may affect all of us in some ways beyond our control. We don't know what the future holds when it comes to the stock market, when it comes to our financial futures in many ways. There are many things about the future that we don't know. We don't know who the next president will be. Will it be Senator Obama or will it be Senator McCain? It could be that it could be neither of these men. We don't know. We don't know who's going to win the Southeastern Conference Football Championship the first Saturday in December. We don't know who's going to win the World Series in a few weeks. There's so much about the future that you and I do not know and cannot know. But I want to share this morning there's at least one certain event that you and I can nail down with absolute confidence today, and that is simply this: that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this world some 2,000 or so years ago as the as the babe of Bethlehem is coming again. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think with me this morning along three lines. First of all, think with me about the certainty of His coming. I want to stand before you today and say with all the unction and function of my being that Jesus Christ will come again. We may not know anything else is going to happen out there, but you can know for sure that the Jesus who came is coming a second time. Now, how can we know that Jesus will come again? Well, we have the testimony of the angels. You remember the account in Acts chapter 1, after Jesus had risen from the dead. He had had several post-resurrection appearances to his followers, and he led them outside the city of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, and there Jesus, he said to them, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And then the Bible says Jesus was caught up into the clouds. And as Jesus was being caught up back to heaven, as he was ascending back to heaven, men dressed in white, angels they were, came and said to those who were gathered there that day, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand here gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus that you see go into heaven will come again." And so we have the testimony of the angels that Jesus will return a second time. We have the testimony of the apostles and the other men who were the writers of the New Testament. There's the testimony of John, the beloved apostle John in Revelation chapter 1. John said, "He comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see him." And then there's the testimony of Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, who said the Lord comes with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Then there's the testimony of the great missionary apostle Paul, who said, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Then there's the testimony of James, who said, "Be patient, brothers, for the coming of the Lord draws near." In fact, over 300 passages in the New Testament are references to not the first coming of Jesus, but to the second coming of Jesus. And so you and I can be certain that Jesus is going to come again. We have the testimony of the angels. We have the testimony of the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament. And then, of course, there's the testimony of Jesus himself. You know that familiar passage. It's often read at funerals of Christians. John 14, Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God." He said, "Believe also in me." He said, "In my Father's house are many rooms or many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And then Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." We have the testimony of Jesus that he will return to planet Earth a second time. I was preaching one night in the tuberculosis sanatorium in Jefferson County. And after I spoke on the second coming, and I quoted this passage that I just quoted to you from John 14. And after the service was over, I was going around the room, and I was shaking hands with all the patients there at the tuberculosis sanatorium. And as I was going around the room, I shook the hand of an elderly man, and he took my hand, and he didn't let go. And he looked at me, and he said, "Young man," he said, "that's going to be a great place, a great mansion the Lord has for us in heaven, isn't it?" And I just sort of perfunctorily said, "Yes, sir, I'm sure it will be." And he held onto my hand. He said, "I don't think you understand." He said, "I said, it's going to be a great place that God has prepared for us." And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm sure it will." He said, "Let me tell you, young man," he said, "Jesus has been working on our mansion for 2,000 years. It's going to be a great place where we're going to go to someday." And sometimes young preachers miss stuff that older Christians see. But Jesus said, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you." And he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you," he said, "I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also." Heaven is a prepared place, prepared by the Lord Jesus for his redeemed people. Now, we don't know what's going to happen to the stock market. We don't know what's going to happen on Wall Street. We don't know what's going to happen in the presidential election. But we can be certain of this. We can be certain that someday Jesus will return to planet Earth. Now, let me give you a second principle I want you to think about as we consider the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not his certainty, but secondly, think with me about the manner of his coming. Now, when I say the word manner, I mean, what's it going to be like when Jesus comes again? Now, if you are a student of eschatology, that's the word that the theologians use to talk about end times. If you're a student of end times, you know that there's almost as many views of what's going to take place at the end of the age as there are people who've written books or got a radio program. I mean, they're just all manner of categories of what's going to take place when Jesus comes back, and subcategories under those major categories. And quite frankly, I have my particular views, and I feel strongly about them, and I feel like that my views, my particular eschatological views, are can be affirmed in Scripture. But I don't want to share those with you today. I want to talk about the manner of His coming in such a way that whether you are premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial, or you don't have any kind of view at all, any kind of articulated view or carefully worked out nuanced view, that all of us who believe the Word of God can agree on about what's going to take place when the Lord Jesus comes a second time. For instance, we can all agree that when Jesus comes, the return of the Lord Jesus is going to be personal. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven." The return of Jesus is going to be a personal return. It's not going to be some heavenly emissary or ambassador, not some cherubim or seraphim, not some angel or archangel. But when the Bible refers to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about a personal return. Not only will His return be personal, but His return will be a bodily return. We can all agree on that. The Bible is quite clear on that. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus was ascending, the angel said, "This same Jesus that you see go into heaven will come again." Now, the Jesus that ascended that day into heaven was the Jesus who had been raised from the dead. He had His glorified resurrection body. He had abilities and capabilities that apparently He did not have during the days before His resurrection. During the days of His earthly ministry and incarnation, He had limited Himself, but now He has this glorified resurrection body. And the angel said, "This same Jesus that you see go will come again." The Jesus who ascended that day had the prints of the nails from the cross in His wrists. And I believe that in all eternity we will see our resurrected Jesus in His glorified body, but I believe we'll have those prints in His wrists to remind us of the awful price that He had to pay for our eternal redemption. So we can agree that when Jesus comes again, His return is going to be personal. It's not going to be some ambassador. It's going to be bodily. It'll be the glorified, resurrected Jesus who comes a second time. And then we can all agree that His return is going to be visible. That is, if we believe the Bible. The Bible is quite clear that when Jesus comes again, every eye will see Him. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, John said, "He comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him." You know, there are some folks who say Jesus has already returned. There are some folks who say He came in another generation. There's one group that'll come to your door with their literature. They'll try to give it to you or sell it to you. They say Jesus came back in 1914. You know, I don't want to be unkind, but the initials of that group is Jehovah's Witness. They're wrong. Jesus didn't return in 1914. The Bible says when Jesus comes, every eye will see Him. When I was a student in college, I remember reading an article in a reputable Christian magazine. This is late 60s. And we were first having our first satellites, communication satellites, and the first one to go up was called Telstar. And so for the first time, you could broadcast something live from Europe or Asia back to the United States. And so I was reading this article in this magazine, this Christian magazine, about prophecy, and it said something like this. There once was a time when the scoffers and the skeptics said the Bible cannot be true because the Bible says when Jesus comes a second time, every eye will see Him, and we know it's impossible when Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives there outside Jerusalem as the Bible says he will, that those of us in the Western Hemisphere, it's impossible for us to see him. But the writer of this article went on to say, but when Jesus comes, now we have Telstar, when Jesus comes, we can see it on Telstar, it'll be broadcast around the world. You know, if God chooses to do it on Telstar, I don't have an argument with God. He can do what he wants to. But I don't believe God needs Telstar to you. My Bible says, every eye shall see him. When I was a student in college, for 15 months, I was youth pastor at First Baptist Church, Selma. And I was probably the most uncreative youth pastor that God ever put in that job. I didn't know about fellowships or parties or socials. All I knew was pray and witness and pray. That was our youth program. We weren't praying, we were witnessing. We weren't witnessing, we were praying. And it was our custom on Saturday night. We would go on the streets and pass out gospel tracts and talk to people about Jesus. And I would usually be out with the young people on Saturday night. But on this particular Saturday night, I was in my office. Now understand, First Baptist Church is a downtown church in the business district. And I was in my office doing something, and some of the young people came in and said, Brother Al, we need some help. And I said, what do you need? And they said, we need you to come with us. We're trying to talk to somebody about Jesus, and we've kind of found ourselves in a real dilemma here. So I walked a couple blocks through the business district to a little hamburger drive-in there called the Thirsty Boy. And they introduced me to a young man. His name was Bob Harris. I engaged him in conversation, and I found out that Bob Harris had come from New Jersey to Selma, Alabama, to evangelize for Baha'u'llah. Now, where I was raised, we had Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Church of God, Assembly of God. I never met a Catholic till I was in high school. I'm telling you, I lived a very Protestant life. And here's this guy, Baha'u'llah. Well, they wanted me to talk to him about Jesus, but I wanted to hear about Baha'u'llah before I told him about Jesus. So I said, tell me, Bob, tell me about your Baha'u'llah. And this is what he said. He said in 1842 or 43, he said there was a prophet by the name of Baha'u'llah who appeared in the Middle East, who was really the second coming of Jesus Christ. And, of course, he wrote all the presidents and all the kings and all the prime ministers of all the nations and said, bow down and worship me. I'm the second coming of Jesus Christ. I said, Bob, there's one problem with your Baha'u'llah. The Bible says when Jesus comes, Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. His return will be visible. There's no record that everybody alive in 1842, 43 saw your Baha'u'llah. Now understand this. We don't know when Jesus will come, but we can be sure of this. If you and I are alive during that last generation when Jesus comes, we will see him. That's the promise of the Word of God. We can all agree on that. We can all agree that when Jesus comes a second time, it's going to be personal, it's going to be bodily, it's going to be visible. Let me give you one more. It's going to be unexpected. I mean, you read that right here in the text. When Jesus was questioned by the disciples about his return and some of the signs, he didn't rebuke them, he just started giving them signs. You can read about them earlier in Matthew 24, but we get over to verse 36 and following. Jesus said, no one knows about that hour. He said, it's going to be like a thief in the night. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was going to break in and steal, he would have been prepared. When Jesus comes again, it's going to be unexpected for multitudes of people. Now, for those of us who know the Word of God, for those of us who trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior, it's not unexpected. We are longing for His appearing. But for those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who are living in rebellion, for those who are living for self, for those who have no time to worship God or serve God or love God or follow God or obey the commands of God, it's going to be a rude awakening. It's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be totally, totally unexpected. when I was 12, my next door neighbor celebrated his birthday, and he invited myself and a few friends to go with him to his birthday party in a neighboring town that had a roller skating rink. We didn't have one in our town. So we went and had a good time, and it was on a Saturday night, and we got back home about 9 o'clock. And when we were pulling the driveway at his house, which is next door to our home, there were cars everywhere in the neighborhood. There were police cars, there was a highway patrol car, there was a sheriff car, there was a police car. And of course, I'm imagining the worst. I go inside and discover that while I was at a birthday party in a neighboring town, my mother and my father and my younger sister had been held up at gunpoint. It seems that there was a young man who escaped from a prison farm down in South Florida, stole a car. He drove north, across the state line into Alabama, Florella, Alabama, right on the Florida-Alabama line. He wrecked the car when he got there, when it had a dead end. He was involved in a gun battle with a Florida Highway Patrol right there in my hometown. He was wounded in the leg just above the knee, but he managed to get away. He made his way down through some back pastures and some farmland and came up behind our house. It was August, just before the days we had air conditioning. My mom and sister and my dad were there. My dad had just gone to bed. My mother and my younger sister were in the kitchen. They were baking some brownies for a vacation. We were to leave on Monday morning for a vacation to the Smoky Mountains. And of course, because there was no air conditioning, the doors were open. There were screens to keep out the mosquitoes and to let a little breeze come through. And he came up, he came to the back door. He knocked, my mother went to the door, he pushed his way in. He had a sawed-off shotgun in one hand, a pistol in the other. My little sister saw him, she screamed, and she ran down the hall and hid under the bed. Not a bad move for a 9-year-old girl, pretty smart. My dad was not asleep, but he got up, he heard her scream, he didn't have his glasses on, didn't see well. He comes down the hall, and when he turns from the hall into the kitchen, there are the barrel of two guns in his stomach. And this young escaped convict said to my father, "I want the keys to your Cadillac." Now I want to confess, we never lacked. We always had plenty, and perhaps more than most, but we never had a Cadillac. We weren't that well off. I do think my dad would have gone out and purchased a Cadillac if that's what it took to get this guy off his back, but he did take the keys of our Plymouth station wagon and fled. And before he fled, he pulled the phones. This is dating me here. No cell phones. This is a long time before cell phones. Pulled the cords, ripped the phones out of the wires out of the wall, and said, "Don't call the police, or I'll be back to settle this score." And fled with our Plymouth station wagon. Now, my mother and my father and my sister had no idea that they were going to be held up at gunpoint when that day began. It was totally unexpected. We live in a safe little town, but it happened. I can tell you this, it took them a long, long time to get over that. After they'd been robbed, we had all kinds of locks and chains put on our house. I couldn't get in my own home at school in the afternoon because we were so locked down. It takes a long time. If my mom and dad had thought of somebody was going to come in at gunpoint and rob them that night, every door would have been locked. It didn't matter what the temperature was inside. Every window closed and secured, every light on, and police in the front yard and the backyard. But for them, it was totally unexpected. Now, when Peter wrote his letter, he said, "The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And there are plenty of people today who believe, yeah, well, maybe Jesus will come someday, but he's not going to come in my lifetime. He's going to come in somebody's lifetime. And it may be this generation. We don't know. If we really believe that Jesus could come at any time, if the rapture of the church could take place at any time, if that was imminent, so many of us wouldn't live the way we live. We wouldn't live in sin and rebellion and sexual immorality and lust and greed and pride and drunkenness We would live godly, holy, sober lives. We would walk in humility with the Lord Jesus Christ if we really believe that Jesus is coming back. But for multitudes, it's going to be unexpected. And there are multitudes who are in their sin and in their rebellion and in their lostness and in their separation from God who are going to be swept into a Christless eternity, not because they didn't hear, but because they did not repent and believe. You can be sure that when Jesus comes, his return will be unexpected. It'll be visible. It'll be bodily. It'll be personal. And then it's going to be sudden. If you look in Matthew 24, verse 27, there we read that Jesus said, "As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will it be with the coming of the Son of Man." Now, how is it when lightning comes? Well, it's not like thunder. When thunder rolls in, it just rumbles in over a period of a few seconds. Lightning is just sudden. It's here and it's gone. There's no time to prepare. When I was a child, I remember we were taken. Must have been fifth grade, maybe sixth grade. The whole school went down to the school lunchroom. There was only one television in our school. And it was placed in the lunchroom, and we all went to the lunchroom to watch Alan Shepard be launched into space, the first American in space. And then after that, maybe within a few months or a year or so, John Glenn, the first American to orbit the Earth. We got to watch that one as well. And some of you in my generation, you'll remember how when those early space shots would go up, and these little space capsules would, when they would return to Earth, there would be a parachute that would open, and it would drift down and splash down in the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Florida. And those cameras of those long lens would follow that little space capsule as it slowly drifted back to Earth. And it would take 5 or 10 minutes for it to return. And somehow I had in my childhood mind, that's the way it's going to be when Jesus comes back. I mean, we're going to have 5 or 10 minutes. Here's a little speck up here. Here's Jesus. He's way off up in the heavens, and he's just slowly drifting down. And people are going to have 10 minutes to get on their face before God and repent. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's just going to be like lightning. He's just going to appear. And either you're ready or you're not ready. Now, regardless of your eschatological views, we can all agree that about these matters regarding the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Personal, bodily, visible, unexpected, and sudden. Now, third, I want to talk to you for just a moment about the purpose of his coming. Why would Jesus come again? Well, it's all a part of God's eternal plan. God purposed in eternity past that Jesus would come, not once, but